I speak in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today's readings can seem hopeless, despairing, and all too familiar. It can be more comfortable to run from these hard truths about humans' relationships to power, to reputation, to self above others. But it seems whether in Amos's time, or Jesus's time, or our own time, that it's not something we can run from. And although we may wish we can run from them, to throw our hands up in the air and surrender and wave the white flag and say, it's just how it is. We can't change it. This is how it'll always be. I'm here to say it's not the whole story. This is not where the story ends. As followers of Christ, we are called to holy resistance. Holy resistance to me is choosing the way of the kingdom we've inherited, the way of not accepting things as they are, rather choosing to live differently, in fidelity to God, of self-giving rather than selfishness, of humility, of a reputation, and a different kind of power, of choosing repentance, as John preached. Throughout the gospel, people are confounded and perplexed by Jesus' relationship to power. As the Messiah, they thought he'd come in, they thought he'd be this example of power that would be this power that was much more like the kings of the world. But instead, he acts more like a servant than a king. And they thought he'd be this mighty warrior, but more than a warrior, he's a peacekeeper. He doesn't seek power through kingship. His power comes from God through healing and teaching and showing another way to be. Of miracles that are not about power and bravado and pride and reputation, but more about abundance, about grace, about love, about mercy. He shows us great grace, which is a power through, not a power over. Emerson Powery says, John the Baptist gave meaning to the word courage in his unswerving commitment to his mission of truth and promise. Herod Antipas gave meaning to the word fear in his commitment to self-preservation. There's this big difference in power, and we see how Amos, he didn't want the power given to him to be a prophet, and he says so, but he says, I'm a herdsman, but God sent me here. And so I am speaking on God's behalf. This power is not mine. It comes to me through God. And he's here to say that the way you've been doing things is not honoring God, it is not into fidelity to God, and you need to change your ways. You see, the people of the land had grown to have a whole, 1%-ish of people who had all the wealth, while everyone else was poor. Sound familiar? So Amos was preaching against that in his day, too. And the response of the king's representative is to say, pack it out and go to another country. We're going to deport you. And then we have John the Baptist, who spoke the truth of how he understood the scriptures, and he spoke it knowing that it might lead to his death, and he's already imprisoned. And yet he could not do anything but speak the truth. And we have Paul, who writes these letters to the Ephesians and others, speaking the truth, knowing that it might come harmful to him. At this very time in the gospel, the passage right before it that we heard last week was Jesus sending the disciples out two by two, and that they were to go, and if they weren't welcomed, to shake the dust off their feet and continue on. So this message that starts in Jesus who did it first, his power goes to us so that we can do it too. And Ephesians says, but we're not alone. This inheritance that God gives us cannot be earned. It is given freely. The adoption is chosen. God chose us to adopt us. Grace is given freely. We have all this from God. We have all these tools from God, all these promises which give us the freedom that allows us to choose that courage to seek the truth and to speak it, to be champions and be known for our goodness to our neighbors in the world. When people think of Christian, that's what they should think of. We can do this because, like John we're free to reflect Jesus in our words and in our deeds, because he did it first. He showed us the path so that we might follow it. Professor at Trinity Lutheran James M. Child says that even when we're faced with terrible choices of an imperfect world, choices when it seems impossible to do or even know what's right, when even love and courage seems insignificant and insufficient, we have assurance. It's the unconditional assurance that in the agony of uncertainties, we have the certainty of God's love. And so we have this connection between reputation and power and pride, this unholy trinity of what Herod is worried about. He was worried about his pride because he had, and his power and his reputation, and what might happen if he chose differently. That he cares more about his own self-preservation than that of others. And Herodias, I can understand in some ways, because being married to him gave her some power, some safety. And if she were not married to him, she would be even lower on the totem pole than widows, because widows were taken care of, because they were supposed to take care of widows. And the child, too, she would have also been struggling in the world. But Herod is a king, and he has power, and he doesn't have a lot of power. His kingdom. And I dream of a world where a man's reputation is not more important than a woman or a child, or a holy and righteous man like John, where he's willing to give that up, that he would be willing to die like John is willing to die, if that's what it meant, if he'd be willing to give up his power in order to save another. But that's not what he chooses. And I think it's really fascinating that we have these two contrasting banquets. Next week we'll hear the story of another banquet of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And here we have Herod's birthday party, and there's this difference of Jesus in the next passage starts alone and then the crowd gathers, versus in Herod's banquet, there's very few, the elite are invited. And there's this deserted experience where all the people come versus it being filled. And Herod, he could have made a different choice. But the empire had become more important to him in his life than God. His need for power had become more important to him than his fidelity to God. And our lives, like Herod, are filled with those choices, where we can choose the empire, or we can choose God, and we have this inheritance of mercy and righteousness and peace given to us as children of God. We have this grace given to God. We have forgiveness and mercy. We have repentance. We have all these tools so that we can choose God, not loyalty to the empire. So we have this dichotomy between fear in the empire and power and reputation and position versus the power and the ways of the kingdom, which are a much different kind of power. And so we are called to that holy resistance that says, yes, that might be the easy way. That might be the way that makes me feel safe. That might be the way that makes me feel comfortable. But God is calling me to something else. In our little community here of Corvallis, in the state of Oregon, and in the world, we are called to be those voices of holy resistance. We're called to have our deeds be ones of holy resistance that choose the way of mercy and peace, that choose the way of love of neighbor over self-preservation. And I dream that one day that a man's reputation will mean less than that of a woman or a child. Amen.